Our first reading from the Lord's Word today is taken from the very first Psalm of David, a Psalm of David. We read, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Amen. In this lesson, the psalmist, and so the Lord himself, compares us to a tree or a shrub. A tree or a shrub. Now, you know, you're not a tree, you're not a shrub. But the Lord compares us to a tree or a shrub. And he says, the good person, the person who honors the Lord and respects his law, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit will keep bearing fruit, and it won't wither and it won't die. It'll prosper. It'll thrive. And so when we honor the Lord and do as he teaches us, we will thrive like the tree planted by the waters. On the other hand, we could be like a shrub in the desert that shrivels up and gets all dry and doesn't bear any fruit, doesn't do any good, just produces thorns perhaps or prickers that hurt you when you go by. And that's the kind of person we would be if we don't honor the Lord and we don't remember to do the things that he has taught us for our own good. So the Lord compares us to a tree or a shrub. Can you think of any other examples in the Word where the Lord compares people or us to anything else? Can you think of an example where the Lord compares us to something out there in the world? Something. How about when the Lord said, "You are the light of the world," or "You are the salt of the earth"? Now, are you light? Are you salt? No, not really. But the qualities of light and the qualities of salt remind us of something that we have, that's part of us, that makes us like that. Okay? Salt. Salt is good because it helps bring out the flavor of food. And if you're like salt, you can help bring out the flavor, the goodness of life for yourself and other people. And you can be like light, too, in that you can learn what is true. And that light can give you understanding so that you can really see how to live a good life. That's a spiritual kind of sight, not just natural. You know, throughout the Word, the Lord compares people to all sorts of different things. And it's a way of reminding us that everything, everything in the Word, everything in the literal sense of the Word, can teach us about ourselves. And it teaches us about ourselves because everything there has a special meaning. It's a parable. And do you know what a parable is? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. The whole word is a big parable. It teaches us about ourselves, our spiritual lives, our loves and our understanding. It teaches us about how to live spiritually so that we have a nice attitude and we have understand what's really true and think about those good things. So the whole word is a parable. Even the stories about the kings or Moses or any of the prophets, it's a natural story, but it has a spiritual meaning, so it tells us about ourselves. And the more we learn about those stories, the more we learn about ourselves, if we understand them properly. But you know what? It's more than that. There's more to it than that. even the natural things that are out there in the world, the trees, the rocks, the light that shines, the big wasp nest that's outside, they all remind us of something spiritual. Something spiritual. You know, the Lord said when he told the people to go into the land of Canaan, if you conquer the land, if you overcome the people there and learn how to, and learn how to control those people so that they serve you, then things will go well for you. But if you don't, they will be like hornets that sting you, or they will be like thorns in your eye or in your side. So the Lord warns us. And he compares things in the natural world to things that are in our lives, in our spiritual lives. So the lesson for today is this. The more you learn from the Word, just even the natural stories in the Word, the more you learn about nature from science or biology or history, the more you learn, the more the Lord can show you spiritual things. The more the Lord can fill that in with spiritual understanding so you learn about yourself. And I compare it to this. We're all like vessels or cups that receive information and so enlightenment from the Lord. We receive his life just as if we were open cups. Now, if we think about the Lord and we're receptive and we remember him, that he's the source of it all, we're like cups this way. And if we learn the things of the Word and of science and we think, there's nothing to it, we're like cups this way. We can't really receive his love and his wisdom because we're turning ourselves upside down. We're only looking to the world. We're not looking up to receive the things that come from him. But if we do, if we turn ourselves upward and think about the Lord and how his hand is in everything and how he compares things to us and us to things, then we can learn about ourselves. And the Lord will fill our cup with good stuff, good ideas, good feelings, sense of peace and blessing. But here's the thing. You can be a little cup, or you can be a bigger cup. Or you can be a bigger cup. Or you can be a bigger cup. The more you learn, the more you can receive of insight and perception and understanding of the Lord in nature, the Lord in yourself, and how he works in your mind and in your heart and in your body, to help you prepare for a heavenly life that goes on forever and ever in peace and blessing and tranquility in the spiritual world. So let's not just be little cups. Let's not just be sort of little cups. Let's learn all we can from the Word so that he can fill us with more and more of his love and wisdom so that we can truly respect and honor him and, more importantly, get the blessings. Get filled with the blessings that he offers us in his word and in all the things of nature that surround us from which we can learn about his wonderful wisdom and power. Amen. Now our second lesson this morning from the Lord's word is taken from the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them, And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Amen. Now our third lesson this morning is taken from the work titled True Christian Religion, passage number 201. The heading is, The Spiritual Sense of the Word Has Hitherto Been Unknown. And we read, that all things in nature, both general and particular, and also all things in the human body, correspond to spiritual things is shown in another work called Heaven and Hell. What correspondence is, however, has hitherto been unknown. Yet, in most ancient times, it was very well known, for to those who lived then, the science of correspondences was the science of sciences, and was so universal that all their treatises and books were written by correspondences. The book of Job, a book of the ancient church, is full of correspondences, that is to say, symbolism. The hieroglyphics of the Egyptians and the myths of antiquity were of a like nature. All the ancient churches were representative of spiritual things. The ceremonies and also the statutes on which their worship was founded consisted of pure correspondences. Of a like nature were all the things of the church established among the children of Israel. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, their meat offerings, and their drink offerings, with all things connected with them, were correspondences. So also was the tabernacle, with everything in it, and likewise their feasts, as the feasts of unleavened bread, the feast of tabernacles, and the feast of the first fruits. Also the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites and their holy garments. What the spiritual things were to which all these things correspond is shown in the book Arcana Celestia, or Heavenly Secrets, published in London. In the course of years, beginning at 1749 and concluding in 1757, moreover, all the statutes and judgments relating to their worship and life were also from correspondences. Now, because divine things manifest themselves in the world in correspondences, therefore the word was written by pure correspondences. Therefore also the Lord, since he spoke from the divine, spoke by correspondences. For whatever proceeds from the divine manifests itself in nature in such things as correspond to what is divine. And these things then have stored up within them divine things called celestial and spiritual. Amen. Here end our lessons, and may the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This presentation today is the fourth in a series that I've prepared on our connection to heaven. And this time we're going to be talking about that special word, correspondence, or correspondences, and explain a bit what it means. We read in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Now in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual meaning of these terms, the earth and the world mean the church. That is, those places in the world where the Lord is acknowledged and loved. The seas and the rivers are the truths of faith upon which the church is established. But of course, the natural world is the Lord's too, and we know that natural life also originated in the seas and rivers, for without water there can be no life as we know it. And what the Lord has created has his fingerprint, so to speak, all over it. In every created thing, it is infused with the love and wisdom of His divine humanity, and it is a form or expression of those two things. So we read, and we read it repeatedly throughout the heavenly doctrines for the new church, that the whole natural order is a theater representative of the Lord's kingdom in heaven, and therefore of the Lord's kingdom on the earth, which is the church, and consequently of the Lord's kingdom in every regenerate person. What this means is that everything we see, hear, taste, touch, or smell in this natural world is actually symbolic of something in the spiritual world, the world of our own minds. More to the point, it is the physical expression of something spiritual. And if it's functioning in an orderly way, it's an expression of something heavenly. You can picture this easily in your mind if you think of any particular scene that fills you with a sense of wonder, beauty, peace, or awe. Maybe a gorgeous rainbow or sunbeams breaking through a cloudy sky. Maybe a spectacular waterfall, or even just a very placid, beautiful lake or flowery glen in some lush forest. Or, if you're an animal lover, you may think of the endearing qualities of various pets, the fabulous colors of the wild birds, or even the remarkable intelligence of the great land or sea creatures. Then again, if you're into science, any of the great intricate patterns of chemistry or the permutations of biology may inspire you with a powerful sense of the Lord's creative energy and His order, His infinite wisdom, and even His love. In fact, you can think of anything from the flowers in your garden to the bees that pollinate them, or the mountains of Europe and Asia, and if you have a heart for it, you can see the Lord's hand in every part of it. But it's all much more than just symbolic or representative. The reason things in this world affect us so deeply is that they actually exist as a result of spiritual influences, or what we call influx. Our term for this relationship between natural and spiritual things is correspondence. In a nutshell, correspondence is the cause and effect relationship between spiritual and natural things, such that the natural things actually come into existence. They come into being as visible, tangible forms of the divine energy, focused or determined in certain ways to specific uses. The spiritual uses are reflected in the natural forms and processes that we find in the natural world, and of course in the relationships between the things that the Lord has created. For example, water corresponds to truth. Then again, so does light, and so do rocks and minerals. But each thing expresses a particular quality of truth. Solid rocks, the building blocks of simple knowledge. Water, the flow of ideas about the truth. And light, the more lofty or elevated or abstract understanding of the truth. Of course, this is all greatly oversimplified, but serves to illustrate the point. What water does for the human body, truth does for the human mind. Cleansing, nourishing and refreshing our thoughts, which is why we baptize people with water, signifying the application of the truth from the Word to our lives. What light does for our natural world, allowing us to see, truth does for our spiritual world, allowing us to understand. So when we collaborate on a project with other people, we pool our knowledge, don't we? We pool our knowledge. And often when we get the solution to a problem, we say, oh, I see. It's not natural sight. We're talking about understanding, aren't we? The uses themselves are infinite. which is why the natural world is filled with such incredible variety. From the molecular structures of things to the vast expanses of the universe, from the great geological formations of the earth to the mind-boggling array of tiny insects, some of which are so small that they live in the scales of other insects, which in turn prey on still others, which are preyed upon by still other things. In the heavenly doctrines, the instincts of bees and silkworms are often cited as illustrations of the divine influx flowing in and His providence maintaining order in the universe. But you can get the same feeling for God's work by studying snails or crabs or lions or sloths, for heaven's sake. The more you learn, the more amazing it is. And the thing is, we can actually be connected to heaven by means of the effects and our reflections on the effects of all these natural phenomena. So let's explore a few illustrations, one in particular. Trees, we read, according to their species, correspond to the perceptions and cognitions, that is, the conceptual knowledge of good and truth from which intelligence and wisdom come. For this reason, the ancient people who had a knowledge of correspondences held their sacred worship in groves of trees. For the same reason, trees are so often mentioned in the Word, such as the vine, the olive, the cedar, and others. And heaven, the church, and people are compared to them, and the good works they do are compared to their fruits. Also, the food derived from trees, and especially from the grain harvests of the field, correspond to affections of good and truth, because these affections nourish the spiritual life as earthly food does the natural life. Think especially of the fruit of a tree, a given tree, like an olive, or an apple, or a cherry, or maybe even an almond or pecan tree. The roots of the tree correspond to the roots of our character, which have to do with our fundamental attitude or disposition. These roots draw sustenance from earth, which corresponds to the good of life. The trunk and branches of the tree correspond to the love and affections that spring from these roots. Wood of all kinds, incidentally, corresponds to various forms of love and affection, and it is mentioned in scriptures always to that effect. So, for example, the bitter waters of Marah during the Exodus were made palatable when Moses threw in a piece of wood. The leaves of the tree represent all the particulars of knowledge that we learn. And just as leaves, through the process of photosynthesis, use light to make carbohydrates from the air and water, so the things we learn as knowledge synthesize other elements in our spiritual lives to provide for our nourishment and growth. After the leaves come the flowers, which represent the peace and beauty of wisdom. And after the flowers come the fruit, which correspond to the good works that we do. Remember, the Lord said, a good tree brings forth good fruit. Again, the point is that when we know the correspondences, we can sit, as the hymn says, in awesome wonder and reflect deeply for a long time on the amazing work of the Lord's divine providence, not just in the tree, but in our own lives as reflected in the tree. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think about that. Think about the imagery. How does that work? How does the water get absorbed by the roots and transfer all the way up the trunk to the highest leaves at the top, the capillary action, whatever it is. Think about the magic of that and how it reflects something going on inside of us. Of course, a lot of nasty things also occur in the world. and they may correspond to things in hell rather than heaven. But they are still connecting us with the spiritual world, and that connection is also necessary to preserve the freedom we have to choose those things for ourselves. Remember, though, there isn't always a direct connection between our personal choices and the environment around us, either the blessings or the ills that may plague us. These things come about as the result of many people's choices, even choices made in total ignorance of their consequences, which often makes it pretty hard, if not impossible, to assign individual merit or blame. Still, we can be thankful for the laws of order that result in precise, inevitable consequences, since these laws provide stability in the world and invite us to take responsibility for our actions. We can also use our painful, nasty experiences to explore how we can make things better for ourselves and for others, beginning with ourselves. Now let's turn our attention to the literal sense of the Lord's Word. You know that the literal sense is the basis, the containing vessel, and the support for the spiritual sense within it. And one reason for this is that it is all built on the imagery of physical places and events, which all exist as concrete expressions of something spiritual. But the Word is much more than just such imagery, because it is organized and written in a form that communicates the divine love and wisdom and in an instructive, narrative way. So when you read the Word, you actually get a threefold blast of information. You get the lessons implicit in the correspondences, and you get the direct teaching about what's good and evil in your life, and you get all this on two levels, the natural and the spiritual. What's more, when you read it, you associate yourself with specific communities or societies of heaven, because the Word is written in such a way that it presents or manifests the expression, the affections of angels who especially and quite specifically identify with the concepts that are expressed in the Word verse by verse. Now let's think about this. A skeptic or an atheist reading the Word might see it as just an elaborate history, full of myths and exaggerations. But when we're familiar with the correspondences and the symbolic spiritual sense of it all, we will be able to A, see some spiritual aspect of ourselves in every object or event that is described, B, learn a direct lesson about what contributes to or detracts from our prosperity and security in this world, C, translate that into a spiritual lesson for eternal life, and finally, D, actually feel the affections of angels from heaven, as if those affections were our own. And these angels are, as it were, reading along with us, but on a much higher plane, actually kind of reading our minds as we grasp what we read. This is, frankly, amazing. And it's why so much of what is written in the Doctrines for the New Church is about correspondences. Yes, it can get a little tedious if you're not into it. This means that. Such and such means so and so. But when it starts to feel like this, all we really have to do is focus in reverently on a few words or phrases, and the whole thing will come alive, sometimes in a shocking way, jolting us to some new perception about ourselves, sometimes with the most rewarding inner tranquility. Take, for example, the story of Abraham going to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, on the altar he built with his own hands on Mount Moriah. Literally speaking, what a ghastly story this is. Human sacrifice, as if it were something God required. And how heart-wrenching it must have been for both Abraham and Isaac. But it's not just a story. It's about each one of us and the temptations we all face in our efforts to follow the Lord. The mountain itself represents an elevated state of mind, specifically a state of love and commitment. Incidentally, it is this same mountain where Solomon later built the temple in Jerusalem. That was Mount Moriah. And since this is where the Lord suffered his most awful temptations, it also represents a state of temptations for any of us. Abraham himself represents the Lord, and of course, whatever is from the Lord in each of us, especially his infinite love. Isaac, on the other hand, represents the rational faculty in the Lord and in each of us. The donkey and the two other boys Abraham took with him, this is all in chapter 22 of Genesis, represent the natural intellectual processes that support or potentially challenge true rational thought, but, of course, without much depth of understanding. And here's the lesson in a nutshell. If we're going to become truly spiritual, truly rational human beings, we're going to have to submit and subordinate that rationality to the higher principles of spiritual love and wisdom, even to the extent that it may seem as if we are being asked to sacrifice that rationality on an altar of mere obedience. But the outrageous beauty of this story is that when we do that, when we do submit our own rational thought to spiritual principles of love and wisdom from the infinite God, that is, from the great truths of the Word, miraculously then the Lord intervenes. He provides a ram as a substitute for the sacrifice, and Isaac is set free. At that point, we are all truly rational, truly free, and our spiritual future is then secured. The ram in the story, the wood that Abraham laid on the altar, the knife he raised to kill his son, every element corresponds to something in our own spiritual development and so connects us to heaven and to the Lord if we are attentive and understand what we're reading, or even if we don't. Now, of course, we can't review all this now, but we can read and reflect on it virtually forever. And the more we think about it, the stronger the connection grows. Some stories are more difficult for us to understand than others, but that's no reason to be discouraged. Every one is a bridge to the heavens. Every one can connect us in the four ways mentioned earlier. Every one resonates in some profound way with things we will experience in our spiritual path because everyone represents some spiritual influence affecting our lives. Correspondence, as we understand the concept, is not just a fun, clever way to see deeper meaning in life or in the Scriptures. It is a lifeline through the heavens to the Lord Himself and a gateway to understanding our own hearts and minds. It is the reason things exist. And the universal means by which the Lord reveals Himself, no matter what faith or doctrine we may follow, if we will only have eyes to see and the heart to feel His presence. No, we will not learn the doctrines of genuine truth just by contemplating nature. That is why the Lord has given us the Word, carefully scripted, to communicate the truth in a way that speaks to our conscious, rational minds and our specific needs. But once we get that, we can see the Lord and the heavens everywhere, working to redeem and save, to comfort and to bless all people, including ourselves. Amen. Please rise. Now to the one God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of all creation, show us and teach us the meaning of all that You have given us in the world around us and in the profound symbolism of Your Word. Help us to sort out the good from the bad. Make us aware of where it all comes from, so that we can really rejoice in heavenly blessings and flee from what is inspired by the hells. Better still, O Lord, help us to be instruments in your hands to correct the evil and promote the good, especially as we find it in ourselves, so that the whole world can be a better place, reflecting the beauty and the tranquility of heaven. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.